The reading is from St. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Apologies for that. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Thank you, Molly. Meeting Jesus on the road. Their dreams were dead. They were disappointed. Everything that they had hoped for and had planned had gone wrong. It was just too late. And you know, as well as I do from the rest of this series, that too late is a great setup for God to do something brilliant, isn't it? Because God doesn't quite understand that phrase, too late. "Oh, so Lazarus is dead. If only you'd been here 4 days ago. It's too late." "Oh, really? Roll back the stone." Abraham, as we've been thinking, you know, when he's too old and Sarah's too old, it's too late. No, that just qualifies them for a miracle instead of a kind of natural conception. God doesn't understand too late. So there's this 7 mile walk to Emmaus. And it says they were discussing back and forth. The Greek word is antiballo. Ballo is a word that we've encountered a number of times over the last few years. Ballo is to throw, where we get ballistic and things like that. And ekballo, to cast out, is used of demons. But it's also used when we pray to the Lord of the harvest to cast out workers. Gives you an impression that actually there's a bit of urgency involved. But here it's antiballo. They're just chucking ideas around, basically trying to make sense of these things that have happened, trying to work it out. What's the reason, what's the explanation for these things that were so unexpected, that have left them without their teacher, without their friend. And so there's this lovely bit where it says Jesus came alongside them and they were prevented from seeing him. I remember this is one of the first times that I realised how much humour there is in the Bible. When I was at Bible college, in one of our hermeneutics lectures, they talked about literary irony, which basically is something that we see here, that the reader knows something that the kind of actors don't know. So we know that it's Jesus. They don't know that it's Jesus. And it sets up something really funny. Because there's Jesus, unrecognized, walking along with these two guys. And they say, "Are you the only one that doesn't know what happened?" It's like, "Are you kidding? I really know what happened." You know, and so it used to be one of the things that as sort of the early Christian church, when they met around Easter, they would kind of reread these almost as stories, almost as kind of dramas. And by this point, all the people sitting round for this kind of dramatic reading were going, "It's him!" And they'd be bursting, you know, it's like a pantomime. "It's Jesus, and you're talking to him, and you're telling him he doesn't know what happened last week." And it's brilliant. There's this kind of sense of this big surprise that's going to go on. And it is almost funny for them to be asking him why he doesn't know what's just happened. And there would be quite a natural reaction in some of us, at least, to, I don't know, belittle them, to laugh at them, rather than kind of get excited about the reveal that you know is going to happen. And Jesus didn't come alongside them to rebuke them or chastise them. He certainly says, "You know, you've missed it. Where's your faith? Come on." But the Bible actually says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It says that in Romans 10:17. And so he doesn't belittle them for their little faith. He teaches them, and then faith comes. That's always his way. He doesn't leave us where we are. He teaches us. He helps us grow, and then we see things right. He wants them to air it out as well. He wants them to talk about it, to talk about their disappointment, how they're feeling. Because that's a natural thing to do. It's the right thing to do. When we have disappointment, when we have confusion, don't run away from God at that time. That's the time to run towards him. When we're confused, don't try and wait until you've got it all sorted out and then go, "Ta-da!" That's not how it's meant to be. We're instead meant to go and say, "I don't understand. I thought it was going to be like this." And he says, "Let me show you." And then from scripture, he brings our faith into line with how things truly are. And in fact, isn't that what happens here in verses 19 and 20 through to 21? He says, you know, "So talk about it. Tell me about it." And he says, one of them says, "We had hoped." You know, he says about Jesus, all the things that happened, "and we had hoped that he was going to be the one." And actually, that was part of their problem. What their expectations were, weren't quite what God had promised. And so they were feeling disappointed. They were feeling confused. Their expectations were slightly adrift. And we've seen again and again in this series, actually, haven't we, that so often God answers our prayers. God fulfills his promises and prophecies. But he does it in ways that we didn't expect. Or he does it at a time that we didn't expect. And so we completely miss it. We think that he's going to do it this way. And so when he doesn't, he does it a better way. We're still left standing. Well, nothing's happened. Meanwhile, over here, ta-da, God's doing something fantastic. I said I'd send a suffering servant, not a conquering king this time round. Completely miss it because we're looking in the wrong direction. And so often that's the case with timing as well. And we've talked about that already, so I won't labour that point. But they had the facts that they needed, but they hadn't put them together right. Some women, you know, said that they'd seen the Lord and that the tomb was empty. And then some of the others went and it was as the women said. And what? You know, they had all the facts that they needed, but they just didn't quite get it. And I don't think any of us really want to judge too harshly, because we've all done that, haven't we? Certainly those of us that have come to faith as adults rather than as children. For children, you just think that's great because you've kind of always had that sense of God with you. But those of us that have come to the game a bit late, we can look back to that time before we came to Christ and go, do you know what? It was there glaring me in the face and I just didn't see it. All of the facts were there. God was keeping me from my own stupidity and yet I never saw it. But with hindsight, then we do. Just when suddenly something in our perception shifts, faith probably, it all suddenly comes together and we go, ah, God was there all the time. I just hadn't seen him. And so what are some of the things that, as we meet on the road, as we perhaps deal with difficulty and disappointment, what are some of the things that we can learn from these two disciples that will help us travel forward? Well, the first thing that they suffered from was they lacked that vertical perspective, that spiritual dimension. They had just an entirely human understanding of events. They saw things just as they could see them. They said, you know, because they said all this thing, well, Pontius Pilate and Caiaphas and Annas and all these things, the religious leaders and the Romans, they're the main players in these two disciples' minds. The things that took place, but in their understanding, that was all there was to say about it. They had a horizontal perspective. They just saw what happened. They didn't have a spiritual, vertical perspective that said, there's more to this than meets the eye. By the time Peter is speaking about it, just a few weeks later at Pentecost, listen to how he has suddenly gained a spiritual perspective, a vertical perspective, when he re-relates it. Verse 22 of chapter 2. He says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to... And then just over in chapter 4, verses 27, it says something similar. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And you think, that's it. That... just circumstances took over. But he goes on and says, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They had that vertical perspective. They understood that yes, those things had happened. Yes, those people were involved. But it wasn't about the horizontal. It was all about God's purpose and God's will. So that's the first thing. When we lose sight of God, when we lose sight of that vertical perspective, that understanding, then we feel trapped and we feel helpless and our circumstances stand taller than God in our eyes. It all seems rather pointless and rather painful. But when we see God's purpose working out, or even if we don't see it, but we know that he has a purpose working out, it gives us a different way of walking. Notice also that these two disillusioned disciples, Jesus comes to them. He doesn't say, well, you're a bit flaky. I'm only going to go and visit those that have got strong faith. It's a good job he didn't say that, isn't it? We'd be all in a pickle, wouldn't we, really? But he comes to those of us who doubt, who struggle, who are discouraged and disillusioned. He doesn't leave them alone. And at the very moment when they're trudging along with heavy hearts, feeling as though everything had gone wrong, Jesus drew close to them. And he does with us too. Isn't that good to know? So they determined how God was going to answer and when God was going to answer. And we've all done that. And it leads to that confusion and disappointment. Because God doesn't do things the way we tell him to. Good job too. He knows so much better. But that very expectation, that very perspective that causes us pain actually prevents us from seeing God's answer, just like these two men as they're walking down the road. Because they were holding on to one thing, they didn't recognize Jesus. How do we change? Well, we see it here. Jesus takes them to Scripture. And beginning, from Genesis through the Psalms, the prophets, Christ in all the Scriptures, he shows them God's true purpose. And that's what he does with us. That's why we need to hold on to his word, because his word is true. And finally, the last kind of mistake that they made that we can learn from is they doubted the resurrection. And so it just seemed like it was all over. They got all the facts, but the facts hadn't fit together just yet. The fact that they didn't believe the other disciples meant that they were going away from Jerusalem towards Emmaus, away from where Jesus had last been seen. They were kind of making up their own path, and that was a mistake. And so they were feeling hopeless. But in verses 30 and 31, Jesus is made known to them as he breaks bread. Suddenly, they see. All of a sudden, everything kind of goes, ah, there it is. And as they used to tell the story in the early church, you know, people would be almost kind of cheering. You know, all the time they've been doing that, you know, like in a pantomime where they go, he's behind you. With Jesus and these two disciples, he was saying, he's beside you, he's with you. And then as he breaks bread, they realize who he is. And then they see, and they're filled with joy, and he disappears. And there's the kind of closing, that kind of closing twist in the account, this literary irony, kind of end. The punchline is quite simply this: when they could see him with their eyes, they didn't see him at all. But once they saw him truly according to Scripture, he didn't need to be seen anymore, because they knew that he was with him. You know, and that's the thing. So what do we learn? Very simply, in a nutshell, we need to choose to view life through God's eyes. Gain that divine perspective on life through his word. Spend time with others and pray that God would help you see things his way. That's what it's about. That's why we meet together. Secondly, surrender your expectations. The pain we often feel is the process of gradually adjusting our minds to accept that the universe isn't going to do what we think it should. But peace comes when we realize that it is working out the way that God says it should. And that's the most important thing. And finally, and most obviously, kind of in the Easter season, is stake your life on the resurrection of Jesus. It transforms the way we approach life. The death of Jesus conquered sin and overcame death, but the resurrection gives us life and hope and power to carry on when everything else seems hopeless. Paul says that we walk by faith and not by sight. He says that around us things change. If you can see it, it's changing. But those things that we can't see are eternal and endure. And that's because of the resurrection. So most importantly, remember, as you walk the road, even in hardship, heartache, and you feel most alone, God is with you. He's come to you in Jesus, and now he reveals himself through his word of Scripture and by his Holy Spirit.